this morning. Hear God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come in need and dependence upon you and upon your Spirit to consider your word, and we pray that you would give us right understanding and right application, that you would guide my words, that they may be in keeping with the truth of Scripture, and ultimately we'd be pointed to Jesus, in whom is our true Sabbath rest. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I've mentioned this story before, and as I have mentioned before, when you've been pastor this long of a church, you know, you start to recycle sermon illustrations. But this one occurred a number of years ago when our boys were young, and it was Christmas, and we had what I would call an Anderson Christmas. Now, Anderson is my wife Connie's maiden name, so we were with her family in sunny Fort Lauderdale having a green Christmas. And it was, Connie's the youngest of five, and this was at that stage and season of life when the brothers and sisters were all having kids. So we had a lot of young ones running around, and we were all gathered in her dad's home, and we were in the family room upstairs, and we had what I would call festive chaos, right? Everybody was opening presents, and so, I mean, there were a lot of kids, a lot of wrapping paper, lot of presents. I mean, it was just that Christmas morning in a big family. And so things had kind of subsided, and we noticed that all the children had gravitated out on his screened-in porch right off of his family room. It was December in Fort Lauderdale, and the weather was just, you know, it was like in the 60s or 70s. It was really nice. And they were all out on this patio, this porch. And they had gotten a hold of one of the boxes, one of the gifts had come in. It was a long rectangular box. And all the kids were crawling through the box like a tunnel. And it was just, you know, they'd come out one end and go around and come back the other. And the adults were all looking at this and just amused. All the toys are in the family room. They're left to the side. They're neglected. And everybody's enjoying the box. And I use this as an illustration about the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, being what is for you and for me, often a neglected gift. A neglected gift. You see, the Sabbath was a gift that God gave to his people. And as we jump back into our series on the Ten Commandments after some time away, and as we come to this, the fourth commandment, I hope we can get a fresh look at this commandment and see it as a gift and see it as something that God gave to us for our good. Because if you've been a Christian, if you're in Christian circles or grew up in the church, this commandment's caused kind of a stir among Christians. Talking about the fourth commandment of the ten has confused a number of people. It's not long before discussions about the fourth commandment kind of, they end up devolving into, is it okay if I go out to eat today? Is it okay to watch football today? I mean, those are the kind of the questions. I'm not saying those aren't important questions, but those are the kind of things that sort of generate the heat rather than light of this commandment. And what I want us to see today is that we should be drawn to the fourth commandment and drawn to the Lord's day. It ought to be a gift that we not neglect, but that we open with joy every Lord's day. So that's what I hope happens this morning. But before we get into the weeds of it, let's just review, because we've been away from this series. The book of Exodus really is the gospel in the Old Testament, because it's the story of God's people being freed from bondage Jesus, he accomplished an exodus. We learn from the language of the Transfiguration through his life, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And so Exodus is a story of redemption. Exodus is a gospel book. And whenever you look at the Ten Commandments, whenever you study them, you've got to keep in mind the preface. Look with me if you've got a Bible open. Exodus 20, just the first two verses. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So before I give you these commandments, you remember this, Israel. I own you. I bought you. You belong to me. You're no longer slaves. You're my people. So here's how you live like it. In other words, it's not, Israel, you want to be mine? You want to be in good graces with me? Well, then here are the rules you got to follow. That's not the Ten Commandments. They're given as a way, we say there's often three uses to the law, the Ten Commandments. One, when we read them, we think, boy, have I failed in that area? So it shows me my sin. And then secondly, the Ten Commandments, it leads us to Jesus and basically says, look, he can do for you what I can't because he kept the law. He obeyed the law to its fullest. And so it shows us our need of the gospel, our need of Jesus. And then thirdly, for the believer, it shows us, well, here's how to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. It's a guide, we call it, for sanctification. And so the Ten Commandments we refer to as the moral law of God. But there are other aspects to God's law that we find in the Old Testament, not just the Ten Commandments, and they're special. They were written upon tablets of stone by the hand of God. They were a copy of the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. They were referred to as literally the Ten Words. But there are other aspects of God's law. There was the ceremonial law. That's the whole sacrificial worship system. And we said, well, are we supposed to follow that? No. I mean, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. I mean, the book of Hebrews is all about that. We don't need a sacrifice for sin. There no longer is a need for the shedding of bulls and goats. We don't need a high priest anymore. Jesus is our high priest. So the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ. And then there was what we call the civil law, the case law, where God took the Ten Commandments and he applied it specifically to Israel as what we call a theocracy, under the leadership of God-ordained kings and prophets. And we say, well, so we're not bound to keep that case law, that civil law, any more than maybe general principles, because we're not living under a theocracy. You and I are like Christians living in first century Rome. That's more of our context. But the interesting thing about the fourth commandment, the one that we just read, is that there are elements of all three kind of bound up in this commandment, right? I mean, if you remember, there's certainly a moral component. It's one of the ten. So we can't just dismiss it. But there were ceremonial aspects because it was bound up in, you know, worship. There were civil aspects. I mean, there were severe penalties if you broke the Sabbath commandment in Old Testament Israel. But what we need to understand about the fourth commandment, it doesn't just pop up here in Exodus 20 like nobody ever thought of this before. This goes back to Exodus 16. Remember, you got to collect your manna double on the day before the Sabbath, because you won't get any on the Sabbath. I don't want you working on the Sabbath. So this Sabbath principle has already been there. In fact, the commandment itself references the fact that God rested after 6 days of labor. But here's the question. We look at Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. There's this 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, the Lord your God. And we're here on the first day. This is the first day of the week. It's not the seventh. Why are we here today? As, by the way, Christians have done all over the world for centuries, have acknowledged this day. Well, I'm going to quote Ligon Duncan because he gives a really good summary response. He says this, Jesus is raised on the first day. When does he meet with his disciples the next week? Saturday? No, Sunday. When does he meet with his disciples the next week? Saturday? No, Sunday. In Acts 20, when Paul is talking about the worship of the church in Troas, When do they meet? The first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, when he's talking about the giving of alms for the support of brethren in need, when do they give those alms? When do they worship by their giving? On the first day of the week. When is it that John is in the Spirit, as recorded for us in the book of Revelation? He's on the Lord. It's on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. This practice is confirmed by the New Testament church that had a weekly pattern of worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. I'll quote B.B. Warfield. He was a great Presbyterian theologian, late 19th century. He said this: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. I'll read that again. Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. So the principle is this one day in seven to cease from our labors. We can apply it on the first day of the week. And what I want us to do is to look at how this is a gift from God. Here's a major point I want to nail down. Leave with this, if nothing else. If you've come to view Sunday, if you've come to view the Lord's Day as a burden, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. What does Jesus say in Mark 2, 27 and 28? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So all this talk about this being a neglected gift, what's the nature of this gift? What kind of gift is it? Well, the first kind of gift it is the gift of time. It's the gift of time. This is a different commandment, isn't it? I mean, one of the ways it's different is it's stated in a positive way. It's not a you shall not commandment. It's a remember the Sabbath day. I mean, what does that mean? It's certainly more than, hey, keep in mind, you know, just call to memory what the day is. No, this is remember to pay attention with appropriate action. And this is really easy to illustrate. If you ask a husband, did you remember your anniversary? It better mean more than, oh yeah, that's right, I've got it on my calendar. It better mean, did you get flowers? Did you get a card? Did you plan dinner out or something? That's what it means to remember an anniversary. And we talked about God remembering our sins no more. It's remember to pay attention to with appropriate action. And we're told, what is the appropriate action? We're to keep it holy. We're to keep it sacred. We're to keep it special. And it's interesting the way these verses kind of lay it out for us. Verse 8 is the what of the command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verses 9 and 10 are the how of the command. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And it goes on to spell out to cease from your labors. And then verse 11 is the why of the command. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So this is a commandment all about time. And I think it just drives home to us, it reaffirms to us that God has ownership rights over our time. He ordains for us our hours. He ordains for us our days. This is what the psalmist meant in Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in your hand. I mean, do you grasp that reality this morning? Do you understand that as you sit here this morning? Do you stop and consider that God holds all of time in his hand, and that every hour, every moment is his gift, and time is his to order and to control? And that's why the prayer of Psalm 90, verse 12, is one we all ought to be praying. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach me how to use my time. Teach me how to honor you with the use of my time, with the time you've given me to bring you glory. And this commandment is basically coming to us and saying, here's how God wants us to use 1/7 of our week. Years ago, it might have been the first year that we were meeting as a church, and this is a church plant. So in the earliest days, we did a home Bible study in the evenings, and then we started doing a Sunday evening service at Caldwell Banker, SSK, in their training room. Ron and Jenny Bryant helped us get in that facility, and we used that. There was a young couple that was visiting us and was worshiping with us regularly. In fact, the young husband was even helping play guitar for us. Then all of a sudden, they just quit coming. I didn't see them for weeks. So I called them on the phone to say, hey, you want to make sure everything's okay? I hadn't seen you in a while. And it was the young wife who answered the phone, and I got to give her credit for being direct and honest, because she said, well, we just feel like Sunday is the only day of the week we have for ourselves, and so we just decided to quit coming to church. And I just immediately blurted out, well, you know, God only asked for one day in seven, and that's the truth. Now, that didn't win them back, and maybe I could have been a little more pastoral in the way I did, and I'm open to that criticism. But I think what God is saying to us, even in this command, is that he says, look, this is my day, and I want you in it. It's like I've built this park for you to enjoy. And I want you to come and enjoy this day with me, to take joy in me and what I've done for you. I want you to use this time. It's a gift of time for you. The gift of time. It's also this Sabbath gift is the gift of rest. It's the gift of rest. I mean, that's pretty obvious. We read verses 9 and 10 where we get, you know, the positive aspects were remember, keep it holy, and then the negative is basically stop working. Cease from your labors. Now, let's remember the context. Israel, they've been serving as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They never got an off day. And what does God say to him? Look, I'm going to give you, as Ligon Duncan put it, as he did the math, 7.5 weeks vacation every year. You know, 52 weeks of the year, 52 days, 7.5 weeks. And this is for everybody, everyone, all of you. I want you to stop. I want you to rest. And so there's here in this commandment a theology of work, a theology of rest that we need. I think I've shared this before, but just one of those, I call it light bulb moments in my own spiritual life, was the passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which reads, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I am a champion worrier. You know, I could be in the Professional Worriers League. I mean, I'm that good. You know, that one of my gifts I don't brag about a lot, but it's true. And I would read that verse and feel guilty because I would worry. And then all of a sudden, the light bulb moment was when I thought, wait a minute, you know what that means? God doesn't want me to worry. He's given me permission not to worry. It was just a whole different take on that command. And I think that's what we need to see about this stop, rest. You don't need to give yourself to frenzied activity and overwork. I want you to shut down and rest and just quit. Don't live with that burden. Quit being a workaholic. I want you to recharge. I'm the Lord of time. And, of course, God models that rest for us, not because he needed the rest, but he wanted to model it for us. And so this commandment gives us this pattern we ought to pursue to make the best use of our time. Because what it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. You know, this is true confessions time. I've been out of the pulpit 9 weeks, so I just got a lot to divulge, right? But I didn't really get this command or really start applying, I should say, this Sabbath principle until I was in seminary. Now, let me tell you, this was my college pattern. For me, weekend started on Thursday night. I know no one can identify, but for me, Thursday night, that started the weekend. Was I going to study on Thursday night? No. Was I going to study on Friday afternoon? No. Definitely not Friday night. Saturday morning? Maybe. And then Sunday, panic day, right? That's when I remember a few times I went to the library at Auburn and you couldn't find a seat. Everybody put it off till Sunday. That was my pattern. And my grades reflected my pattern, I'm sad to say. Well, I get to seminary. And the workload was significantly greater. And I began to stress. And I began to think, well, I guess I'm just going to, God's given me such a workload. I'm going to have to ignore the Lord's day. I'm just going to have to study. But then I began to really understand what God wanted from me. And I said, you know what? It's okay to study on Friday afternoons. It's okay to use more of my Saturdays for study. And I began to do that and began to approach Sunday where this is a day I don't have to. God doesn't want me to study. And it was so freeing. For the first time, the Lord's Day became for me one of my favorite days of the week. My favorite day of the week. But let's don't leave this principle of Sabbath rest without grasping the greater rest to which the Sabbath is to point, and it's to point to our rest in Christ. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a picture of the rest we have in Christ. We rest in His sacrifice for our sin. We rest in His righteous record that we claim by faith. We rest in the fact that He's been raised from the dead and is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. You know, it's interesting here in Exodus 20, in these verses, the rationale for this commandment is given in the rest that God took. Well, if you go to the other place in the Old Testament where we find the Ten Commandments given, that's Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, we read this, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." In other words, this puts the Sabbath principle in the context of redemption. It's a gospel picture. You see, to rest ultimately is to trust, isn't it? I mean, if you rest on a chair, you're putting trust in that chair. You rest in a hammock, you're putting trust in that hammock. When you rest from your labors on the Lord's day, you're demonstrating that rest, ultimate rest in Christ. Rest is a picture of faith. So I'll say it again. If you've come to view the Lord's day as a burden, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. It's meant to be a joyful gift. A gift of time, a gift of rest. And lastly, it's a gift of worship, a gift of worship. Verse 8 says, we're to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Verse 11, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, worshiping the one who made us and who redeemed us by the blood of his Son is the great priority of the day for us. That's the pattern. And more than just a pattern, it's a gift. I read a biography of a Scottish pastor I've mentioned from this pulpit a number of times, Robert Murray McShane. He's the one that said if I knew that Christ were in the next room praying for me, I wouldn't fear 1,000 enemies. And then he goes on to say, but it makes no difference. He is praying for me. McShane had a fantastic ministry in Dundee, Scotland, and saw a great revival under his ministry. And I read a biography of his, how McShane would get up early on the Lord's Day because he viewed that as such a special day of spending time with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that's a requirement. I'm not saying you have to do that. I just thought it was fascinating. It's like he couldn't wait to get up on the Lord's Day and to spend time with Him. You know, the Puritans referred to the Lord's Day as the market day for the soul, the shopping day for the soul, the day to feast on the good news, the gospel, to feast on Jesus and His Word. And we just need that worldview shift, don't we? Boy, if we were to view this as a day just to take greater joy in the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ and joy in each other, in fellowship with Him, it would be a day we're drawn to so that we could call this our favorite day of the week. I mean, yesterday was our grandson Linus's 6th birthday, and so thanks to FaceTime and videos, we watched him tear open his gift and gifts. He did so with enthusiasm. How can we unwrap the gift of the Lord's Day? I'll just give you two quick principles. And they are these: prioritize and prepare. Prioritize and prepare. Plain and simple, let's just purpose to enjoy what God has given us by making rest and worship our aim on this day. Obviously, there are works of necessity, works of mercy. I mean, some of you have jobs that where you've got to work on the Lord's Day to provide for your family. I get that. That's what you have to do. Sometimes we just have to do basic things in order to live. We're not saying don't do that. I mean, we don't want to get so uptight like the Pharisees. They got angry at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. We don't want to go there. But we don't want to go the other extreme either, where it's just another day like any other. Let's not let sports teams or vacations rob us of the opportunity of worship and fellowship. When you've got family that comes in from out of town and they're with you, you don't have to stay home. Bring them with you. And if they don't want to come, just say, hey, we'll be back in an hour and a half. Depends on how long the pastor preaches, but we'll be back. Prioritize and then prepare. Set things in order so that you can be in the presence of God's people in worship, as that's a priority for you in that gift. I mean, pray for this day. And one reason why I chose the particular questions and answers we use in our confession of faith is because it speaks about this preparation. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual or effective to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Would you please pray for the preached word? Pray for me. Pray for who's ever behind this pulpit. You know, it's interesting, and I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating now. I've heard it said that the average faithful church member is in Lord's Day worship on average 3 times a month. I think that's an accurate assessment. So let's 36 times a year. We'll be generous and say 40 times a year only. 40 times a year, your average church member is exposed to the reading and preaching of God's Word. Compare that, 40 times a year, to what you're inundated with through the internet and through social media and other means of entertainment or TV. You need it. We need it. Let's make the most of this day. Let's rest. Let's worship. Let's catch up on Bible reading. Let's read some good Christian books. Let's enjoy our church family. Let's enjoy our family at home. That's what this gift is all about. God says, I'm giving you this day. Enjoy it with me. I want us to feel drawn to the Lord's day. And I hope that God by His Spirit would create that desire in us. I mentioned in my email to the church this week, one of the highlights of our sabbatical, of course, was our trip to the United Kingdom, and one of the highlights of that trip was our visit to the home of C.S. Lewis. I mean, it was emotional for me. I mean, I get choked up thinking about it. I was in the home where he wrote, the home where he died. And it was really interesting to follow Google Maps to get us from London to Oxford. We had to ride this bus called the Oxford Tube. And then it had us get off at this park and ride place. And I'm following Google Maps. And it basically led us down this, I'm not kidding. This is not exaggeration. Connie's got the pictures to prove it. We're walking down this trail in the woods. And Google Maps is leading me through a trail in the woods. There's a creek right there. And there's this building right here. I'm like, then we empty out on this football, as the British call it, a soccer field. We cross the soccer field. Then we're in this just plain old neighborhood. I mean, I'm like, I can't believe I'm going to. This is the way you get to C.S. Lewis' house. I finally find these two ladies are walking their dogs. Excuse me, do you know where the C.S. Lewis home is? Oh, yeah, it's right over here. And there it was. Let me tell you, I was so excited to get there. I didn't care how early we had to get up. I didn't care we had to walk through woods. In fact, I fussed at Connie for taking 3 seconds to take a picture of that soccer field. I was wrong. No, we don't have 3 seconds for you to take a picture. We got to get going. Now look, C.S. Lewis is dead. He's with the Lord. That's just a shell of a building. I wasn't meeting with him. And we're not, this building means nothing. It's the church is inside this building together. We're gathered as the people of God. May God give us that kind of longing. I don't care what it takes to get there. I want to be with God's people. And I want to hear that good news again and again and again. And I want to meet with him at his table. And I want to enjoy the day as a feast for my soul. May God do that in us. The gift of time, the gift of rest, the gift of worship. Are you resting in Christ this morning? Not resting in your own labors, not resting in your own obedience, your own righteousness. You're resting in Jesus. That's the ultimate gift of rest that we want to talk about this morning. Let's come and meet with the one who gives us that rest here in just a moment. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy. Thank you for blessing us with the gift of rest and worship, ultimately the gift of time. And now as we come to enjoy the gift of this the Lord's table here on the Lord's day, may we enjoy this gift to its fullest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask.